Well, perhaps you've noticed a theme through the music this morning. If you haven't, you've probably read it there on the front of your bulletin. God is just. That is our topic of discussion for this morning as we continue on looking at the attributes of God. And before we jump into this one this morning, I want to remind you of Psalm 103, verse 7, which has been really a theme verse throughout this study. And it says that he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And the reason I keep reminding you of that verse is just to essentially remind you why we spend time looking at God and his character, why we spend time looking at his attributes. We don't want to simply be content knowing about the miraculous things that God did. I mean, it's certainly encouraging to go and to read the story of David and Goliath, or to read the story of the parting of the Red Sea, and marvel in the fact that, man, our God is big, and our God is powerful, and our God is able. But if our understanding of God is only that he works miracles when his people are in need, folks, you guys have lived enough, and I've lived enough to know that this life is not all butterflies and unicorns, right? Behind the acts of God are the ways of God. And Moses knew God in a way that a lot of the sons and the daughters of Israel simply didn't know him. Folks, we don't want to be content in our relationship with God simply recalling the miraculous things that he has done. We want to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. And that's why we look at his character. That's why we look at his attributes. So that we can get some insight into why he acted, why he, you know, did this in this particular instance, and then in this instance he didn't do that. Now, are we going to get crystal clarity on all the mysteries of God in doing this? Certainly not. You're not going to get it from me, at least. But as we have gone through many of these things, we trust the teacher, the Holy Spirit that David mentioned earlier. Because at the end of the day, only God can reveal God. I can share with you the most brilliant scholars that have ever written on the attributes of God, but if the Holy Spirit does not teach us, then we're not going to leave today any different than we were when we came in. And so we trust him to do that this morning. Now, I want to begin by just putting before you Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And it says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." So, one verse out of many that deal with the theme of God as being just, or God's justice. God's justice is God's fair and impartial treatment of all people. At the foundation of God's justice is his impartiality, which we talked about last week. Now, if God is partial, can he be just? No. Which is why we talked last week that God is impartial. They tie together. But also at the heart of God's justice is his holiness, his moral excellence. Since he is, as we've previously talked about, eternally perfect, then he must judge impartially and always act in a way that is consistent with the requirements of his character as revealed in his law. Unger's Bible Dictionary says that God's justice is the holiness of God as manifested and applied in moral government. Now, justice is one of those things that was at the heart of our founding fathers, was it not? When we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, how does it end? With liberty and justice for all. That was something that was important. That was something that was supposed to be foundational. Yet when we look around us in the 21st century, what do we see? We see injustice. Just about everywhere you look, you see injustice. And so that might call into question, where's God? What's God doing? Why isn't God moving? Why isn't God acting? You know, and in the Old Testament, when this happened, he did this. In the New Testament, when this happened, he did this. Why do we look around us and we see that God isn't doing something? You know, a lot of folks would look around and see the things that are happening around them, and they would say, you know, God is spontaneous, or God is reckless, or God is haphazard. Folks, as we've seen in this study, God has been working a plan from the beginning. Before time existed, in eternity, God had a plan. How then can we look back on 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years of what we would say is injustice and question God and question God's methods? It's true that the forces of the enemy have caused immeasurable suffering in their war against God. It has gone on since the beginning. It will get worse before it gets better. But folks, there will come a day when it will get better, and not only will it get better, it will get infinitely better. A day when God will bring about his perfect justice in all of its fullness, and Christ will reign. That's a glorious day when that day comes. But we aren't there yet, are we? And so it's important that we understand where we are here and now and understand these things concerning God. So let's talk for a minute about this word justice. In the Old Testament, the most common word for just means straight. In the New Testament, the most common word translated just means equal. But in a moral sense, they both mean right. They both mean correct. And so when we declare that God is just, what we're ultimately saying is that God is perpetually doing what is right. He's perpetually doing what is correct. He's always doing what ought to be done. And he's doing all of that without partiality and without prejudice, even when we do wrong. And he has to correct us, or he has to chasten us. His treatment is never harsher than the offense demands. Now, we ought not to look around at every negative thing that happens in our life and say, well, I must have messed up somewhere, and so God is sticking it to me. If we have a need for chastening and we have a need for correction in our lives, then, you know, his justice means that it will be uniquely tailored to whatever it is that our situation calls for. You know, chastening and correction, it comes from an all-knowing God. He knows what we need to learn. He knows what we need to, or what areas in our life need to be pruned back, or he knows what's best. We can also trust that he will be perfectly fair and perfectly right. The psalmist makes that declaration in Psalm 145, verse 7. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. When we see that word righteous, righteous, just, lawful, those words are used almost interchangeably in the scriptures. But again, they all point to that, same idea of being right, You know, the word right is, that's the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 letters of righteous. So what are the requirements of God's justice? What does God's justice mean for us? And how do we see it exhibited around us? Well, if God is truly just and is going to act in accordance with his holy nature, as we've talked about previously, then he has to oppose sin, okay, because he's holy, and he has to punish it wherever it exists. He can't say, this is the law, and this is what happens to those who offend it, and then take no action when the law is broken. Now, if you've ever dealt with children, then you've been in this situation. It's easy to make idle threats. It's easy to say, if you don't stop that, I'm going to do this. Or if you do that, you know, here's the consequence. But what happens when I'm sitting in my oversized outdoor chair and Judah is running across the yard with a glass bottle, and he has that look in his eye like, I'm going to go find something hard and I'm going to bust this glass bottle. And I say, Judah, if you break that bottle, you know, I'm going to, there's going to be a consequence. I don't want y'all calling social services on me. There's going to be a consequence. Thank you, Sam. Well, let me tell you guys something. If you've ever dealt with Judah, you know that he doesn't care, you know? He lives in the moment, yeah. And until he's getting a consequence, you know, there's no talking to him. But when I say, Judah, if you do this, I'm going to do this, I'm then obligated to go and do that. Well, in theory, I'm obligated to do that. Now, what sets the tone for going forward is whether I follow through with it or not. Because if I don't do what I say I'm going to do when that law is broken, then A, it makes me out to be a liar, and B, it lets him know that, okay, yeah, I'm just going to have my run of the place. Folks, God is not that parent, okay? Not only is he not that parent, he cannot be that parent. When God says, this is the law, this is what happens to those who violate the law, he means it. And he is bound to that as a result of his holiness, that being a part of his character. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. Exodus 34:7 says that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Ezekiel 18:4 says that the soul who sins will die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Now, by this point, you see our predicament, don't you? We've got a situation on our hands. A violation against God's holy, infinite nature demands a punishment that fits the crime. You guys remember what movie? Let the punishment fit the crime. Come on now. The Parent Trap? You know? When, what's that girl's name? She's being mean to herself, you know, her other self. And they get in trouble, and the camp director says, let the punishment fit the crime. Well, so it is with God. And it's not something that God delights in. Ezekiel 33:11 says that he takes no pleasure in punishing the wicked. But folks, that is the only proper response that is consistent with his nature. He's not the parent that threatens and then never follows through. However, justice allows for one person to substitute for another as long as no injustice is done to the rights of any person involved. Listen to Romans 3:23 again, but I'm going to add with it 24 through 26. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we established this morning, folks, that we are all guilty. The wages of our sin is death. But yet Jesus willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. And the record says that God displayed that publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, a propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies a justly pronounced sentence. Our sentence to death as the wages of our sin is a just sentence. So the death that Jesus died on the cross completely satisfied God's just or right, lawful judgment against our sin. It was paid. Now, that wouldn't have been possible if Jesus had gone kicking and screaming to the cross, would it? I wish I'd have been around, Daryl, to watch the kids at VBS the night that you guys acted out the guards coming in and taking Jesus. To think about legions of angels being ready to come at Jesus' call. And yet, what is his refrain? Not my will, but yours be done. I love Philippians 2 and that connection. Encourages the body, the church, to have the mind of Christ. But, it said that Jesus, even though he was God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus went willingly. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Richard Strauss told about a tape that his children loved listening to when they were young. And he says this is essentially what the story was about that they loved to listen to. He says it was a story about a wise king and a just ruler. So remember those two traits about this king. He was a wise king, but he was also a just king. And he ruled over a nation of wicked people. In order to curtail their wickedness, the king decided that anyone breaking the law of the land would have his eyes put out. A young man was apprehended one day for violating the law, and when he was brought in, the king was dismayed to discover that the lawbreaker was his own son. What could he do? He wondered. If he were merely a just king, then he would exact the punishment, and he would go on and he would forget about the incident, and that young man would not have any eyes left. If he were merely a loving father, he could overlook the crime and let his son go free. But he was both a just king and a loving father. And so he said, "You have broken the law, and the punishment is the forfeiture of two eyes, and that is exactly what it shall be, one of yours and one of mine." Said, from that day on, the appearance of both the king and his son reminded the people of the king's justice, but also his love. Now we read that and we say, okay, the penalty was paid and one willingly went and took part of that judgment on himself, and that is a beautiful illustration. But folks, God went farther than that. We don't pay any part of the penalty, because Jesus paid it all, and there's nothing that we can do to add to it. It is a full and complete payment. And those who accept his payment are free. They're free. They have been set free. Those who accept it. Not those who earn it, not those who work for it, those who accept it are free from the punishment of that. Those who accept it. That's not a difficult word for us to understand, is it? If I had a Coca-Cola up here, and I took it down there to Rick, and I said, Rick, I got you this Coca-Cola, he can either accept it, or he can leave it there. I'm giving it to him. It's a free gift. You just got to worry about what it's going to do to your innards and your teeth and all that. You know, but you accept it. Somebody gives you something, you accept it. You don't work for it, you don't earn it. Those who accept his payment can go free. Who then can accuse God of injustice when he condemns people to hell? An unbelieving world has a tremendous problem with the idea that there's a loving God, they would say, that sends people to hell. Those who accept the payment made by Jesus, they're freed from that. But an unbelieving world, they don't understand it. Folks, the truth is that God would be just if he assigned every single one of us to hell. We looked at, you know, the wages of sin is death. Any sinners out there? Yeah. He would be just if he sent every single one of us to hell, if he condemned every single one of us for our sin. He would be right. He would be just in doing that. We have violated his law, and the punishment for that is death. Yet he satisfied his own justice and provided forgiveness for all through Jesus Christ. Folks, those who refuse his forgiveness choose his wrath. They've expressed their desire to live apart from God, and he simply confirms them in their choice. And that can hardly be labeled as injustice. No one spends an eternity in hell saying, well, God had it out for me because he didn't like my attitude or background or last name or anything. Remember, he's impartial. He looks at our heart. He knows what's there. If any of us, anyone, goes to hell, it's because we violated his law and we didn't trust in Jesus for salvation. So we see God's justice exhibited in his forgiveness of sin. We see it exhibited in redemption. We see it exhibited in his government. Psalm chapter 9, verse 4 says, "For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously." That word righteous again, rightly, lawfully. He's doing what is right. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 says, "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things." He delights in that. His justice is exhibited in all of his ways. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 25 says, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right?" God asks. To the people that say the way of the Lord is not right, those who, they don't get it, they don't understand. They look around and see what they see and they blame God for it. God asks that question. He says, you say that my way is not right. Is it not your ways that aren't right? And that might prompt us to ask, you know, what again about the things that happen to us in our daily lives? Many folks link suffering and injustice that we see in the world around us to God, and they want to blame him for it. But the truth is, again, You know, that suffering is a natural consequence of the sin that was introduced by Satan at the fall. And we also can't blame God for the natural consequences of sin in our own lives. Is it Galatians 6, 7? It says, whatever it is that we sow, we're going to reap. You know, how many of you are gardening? Do you expect corn where you planted potatoes? You know, do you expect zucchini where you planted peas? No, you expect to reap whatever it is that you sow. And if we sow to please our sinful nature, from that, the scripture says we're going to reap destruction. It's not an injustice when we bring consequences on ourselves as a result of our own poor decisions. You know, you ever hear that rebuttal to the everything happens for a reason comment? You know, nobody ever said that to me when I was 8 years old and burned down 6 acres of my parents' property. You know, nobody came and said, well, Joel, everything happens for a reason. But if they had, you know, the rebuttal would have been, sometimes the reason is you make dumb decisions. That's reality. But, you know, a lot of people want to just pass over the fact that they make poor decisions and say, well, this is in my life, and it's obviously, you know, God has ordained this, and God has, yeah, well, we reap what we sow. We don't put that on God. There are consequences when we mess up. There are consequences when we go against what he has laid out for us in his word. I remember when Mandy and I were living in Idaho, I got a message one day from a young lady that we had known years before, and she knew that I was in ministry, and she had, I guess, a question that was just, I don't know if she didn't want to ask anybody else or what, but she was a fairly new believer and had quite, I mean, to say a checkered past would be a pretty big understatement. But, you know, it was obvious in things that she said and posted on social media that, man, something had really changed in her life. And so she confided in me. She said, you know, a number of years ago, before I knew the Lord, I had an abortion. And she said, now I'm married and I want to start a family, and I had a miscarriage, you know, last month. And she said, is God punishing me for you know, what I did previously in my life? And let's see, I was 2011, I was 28 or so, and I'm thinking, give me just a second to marinate on this. But, you know, I'd been listening to some teaching from Ed Miller, and the thing that kept coming to my mind as I'm reading this and I'm thinking about how to respond, he was talking about God's justice and how God is right, and you know, how he has exhibited that through, you know, the sacrifice that Jesus made. And he said, you know, that debt was paid in Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, that debt was paid. And he said, for the person who you know, spends their time wondering, you know, is God punishing me for this, for something that I've done? And we got to be careful, again, not to muddy up the water with reaping what we sow and, you know, there being consequences for our sin or God correcting or God chastening. But he said, God is not going to collect on the same debt twice. He said, the things that you have done are under the blood. That debt was paid when Jesus went to the cross. And he said, God's not going to, he's not a debt collector. He's not going to come knocking on your door saying, you know what, this was paid in part, or this was paid in, you know, a third or a quarter. He said, it's been paid in full, and God will not come back looking to collect on that same debt again. Folks, God is just. He's right. Everything that he does is just and it's right. And if we have accepted the propitiation for our sins, the shed blood of Jesus, we have trusted in him, then those things are under the blood. Those things have been forgiven. And there's tremendous encouragement in this, folks, in that we don't, yes, we do look around us and we do see things that are difficult to see, difficult to deal with. But we know that in the end, ultimately, the victory has been won. And the victory is ours through Jesus. So is God just, you know, yes, he is. But that ought not be something that we are scared about. You know, we hear words like just and judgment and holy, and we tend to hunker down a little bit. That ought not be the case. Yes, he is just, but he has, in his justice, made a way for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are going to spend some time in these next few moments remembering that and celebrating that through coming to the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask our servers to come forward as you bow with me this morning. Father, we want to tell you this morning again how much we love you and how grateful we are, Lord, for this one perhaps often overlooked aspect of your character, your justice. Father, there are people in positions of authority that we would look at and we would see, you know, them turn a blind eye, or we would see them make a flawed judgment. We would see them choose one avenue over another. Father, as we see in your word, that's not you. You are perfect. You are righteous. You are right in all of your decisions and all of your judgments. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that was made by your Son, Jesus, when he came willingly to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted in him for the forgiveness of sin, Lord, would you open their eyes? Would you help them to see the true condition of their heart and their overwhelming need for a Savior? And then set their eyes on Jesus. We love you this morning, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.